Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. But James Stocker, he said the life of Paul in that book, he said, "Paul's letters contain the best explanation of Christianity in the world." That's good. I mean, that's James Stocker. It's not the Holy Bible, but I think that's true. I think, thank God for the epistles of Paul. You know, we see in the Gospels, we see in the book of Acts, we see historically from man's point of view what took place. But thank God that the Apostle Paul gives us the CAT scan. He gives us the x-ray. He shows us what God saw behind the scenes and what God did behind the scenes. And we need to understand that. And Paul's letters are like the red letters. Paul's letters are like the way to look at them is to regard them as the continuing of Christ's own teachings. They contain the thoughts that Jesus carried away from this world unuttered. They are the advanced teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that. I believe Paul's letters are the advanced teachings of the faith, the advanced teachings. We talked about a lot of the strong and wonderful themes that were rich and full in the epistles and writings of Paul. We talked about the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, and we spent some time talking about grace. But grace is a gift of the nature and the empowering presence of God. It's more than just his favor given to you. It is a personal expression of himself. It is a personal empowering of God himself. It is where God himself comes in and his presence, his person, empowers you to be everything that he desires you to be. So grace is so much bigger than just, you know, he's doing me a favor. He himself has moved in. He and all that he is, he and the Spirit of Almighty God are there to empower you to manifest everything. Now, the law demands performance, and thank God we're free from the law. You're free from the law. We've been delivered from the law. But I want to tell you this, and if you think that now, praise God, I don't, you know, have to, you know, do all of these things, you're missing it, because grace is way bigger than the law. The demands of grace are way more and way deeper and more intense than the law. I mean, the law said, you know, you don't kill a man. I mean, grace says, you know, don't get angry with somebody. I mean, when we step into the realm of grace, we step into the realm of in Christ. I mean, the rules are way bigger. But the beautiful thing is, as much as the standard is way higher, we are empowered with God's own spirit. We are empowered with his ability. We are empowered with his grace and ability to perform it. So there's no excuse when you're a believer. And there's especially no excuse if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, because you've got everything you need for life and godliness because of your connection with him. So we need to understand the grace of God. Grace isn't being delivered from obeying rules. In fact, grace has bigger and harsher and more demanding rules than the law ever had. But thank God that through the finished work of the cross, he's imparted to me him, his very nature, his ability, and his power to be everything that grace demands. Amen. Romans 1:7. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ." A part of Paul's greeting in every one of his letters, he talked about grace to you and peace. Peace is a huge theme with Paul. Philippians 4:2-7, just read that one for you. He talked about Euodia and Syntyche, and he said these are two ladies who had such a nasty squabble in Philippi that Paul, without Facebook or internet or emails or Twitter or any other thing, I mean, he heard all the way there in Rome that there was some serious problems going on in the church with these two ladies. But Paul talked about, even in a place of strife, even where there's disagreement, even when two people are willingly opposed to each other, he says, you can entertain, you can call into manifestation a peace that's beyond understanding, a peace that is out of this world, a peace that will invade that situation where you thought nothing would change, nothing would solve the situation. There's peace from on high that can enter in, that can cause a breakthrough no matter how ugly it looks. The peace of God supernaturally can bring deliverance, bring reconciliation, bring restoration and wholeness in any situation. Not just peace of God and peace with God, but it's a supernatural manifestation of his peace in every situation. Ephesians 1:22-23, it says he put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul talked about the church more than anybody. 45 times he used the word church. And Paul wanted people to understand that the church is the eternal purpose of God in the earth. The church is the eternal purpose. The church didn't pop up in the book of Acts. The church, it says, was the eternal purpose of God before the foundation of the world. The church was always in the heart of God, his body, Christ's redeemed community. They are the vehicle, not just in this time and space, but the church would be the vehicle forever and ever and ever, how he would manifest his multifold wisdom to principalities, powers, and everything in high realms. And he had an incredible revelation on the church, who was in the church, how you got into the church, where you should go to church, what kind of government should church have. I mean, Paul laid it all out for us, and we shouldn't be lacking in a good manifestation and an exercise of what the church is. Because we're right under, we're all aligned, we're all hooked up with the headship of Christ. You're not hooked up with Pastor Carl. You're not hooked up with the vision of Impact Church. You're hooked up with Jesus Christ. And being hooked up with Jesus Christ, I'm confident that he'll speak to you, that he'll tell you where you should be, that you'll have the same character and nature that he does, that you'll align yourself with the body as the word declares. And if you're hooked up with Jesus, I don't have to beat you into shape every day because you're drinking from the same well I am, and we're functioning in the body exactly how Jesus wants us to. And so it's not this hierarchical structure where, obey me, I want the church to go this way, give me money. No, we're all hooked up. We're all hooked up. We're all hearing the same voice. That's why people come today, and people can all come and share this morning, and you're going to hear one theme. You're going to hear one voice because we're all in the same spirit. You know, when you're in the spirit with somebody, it's not hard to submit to one another, to honor one another, to walk with one another, to serve the purpose together, because you're all hooked up to the head. We're not all hooked up to some hierarchy. We're all hooked to Jesus because we're all a part of the body of Christ. Thank you, Pastor. That was good. That was a really good teaching on the church right there by the Apostle Paul. A little bit of water. It's good. Genesis 5. Last week we talked about Adam. We talked about the first Adam and the last Adam. Say first, last. There was a first Adam. It was Adam. And Adam was the first. And he passed down through his failure. He passed down through every single generation after him. Adam gave birth, and he begot in his own likeness and in his image. So it says every single person that he then gave birth to in that fallen condition, like I said, Dylan was conceived in the United States, but we made a choice to move to Canada. So although Dylan was conceived in the United States, he was born in Canada. So by a choice of his own parents, he was born in a different place. By the choice of your parent, Adam, you were born in sin. One person, because of one person, it says it was passed down to all. But you see, that was the first Adam, but then there's the last Adam. Aren't you glad it's the last Adam? There's not going to be another one and another one. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. And the last Adam was Jesus. So the parallel Paul makes is Adam's sin is passed on because we were in him. But he says it's good. The parallel's good because let me give you some good news. The same thing works in Christ. Now, if you're in Christ, his righteousness is passed on because we're in him. So there's two types of people in the world. That's it. There's only two types of people in the world. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. But when you're in Christ, that's the last Adam, but it's the second man. Second man, because when you step in, you become the third man, the fourth man, the fifth man. You step into the righteousness of God, and it's all done because of the finished work of Christ. Romans 5, 12 to 21, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then he went on to explain, I'm not talking about the things you committed. I'm saying all sin because you got that from your father, Adam. But then he went on to say, so it is also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Say one. It's all about once and once for all. What is God doing? There's a whole bunch of bad copies made after Adam. Adam, there's a whole bunch of bad things transmitted to everybody. But God's not going to let the world be full of bad copies. So he decided that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we can be born again. Say born again. If you ever had a bad start, it's okay. You can be born again. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, we born again isn't just spiritually being made alive, but being born again in him, body, soul, and spirit, you can have everything restored to you. Everything that was meant by God and his eternal purpose is yours today because of the finished work of the cross. It's good. Thank you. Settle down. You're getting too excited over there. So by grace through faith, you have been saved and you've been remastered. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, do not marvel at this. You must be born again. Romans 6, 10 and 11. For the death that he died once for all. Say once for all. Once for all. Once for all. The death that he died once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself. Just agree with that. Align yourself with that. Reckon so. He said it, I believe it. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus your Lord. Say amen. See, that was good, Pastor. That was several weeks all wrapped up. A little bit of recap. You ready? We're going to jump into some new stuff right now. Here it goes. We're going to talk about the indicative and the imperative. The indicative and the imperative. Now, I'm pretty brutal with grammar, so this could be fun. But you have to understand in Paul's teachings, these are two words you must understand and his use of the indicative and the imperative. The indicative and the imperative. Or it could be this. Some call it theology and ethics. Theology and ethics, doctrine, the doctrine of God, and then ethics. And there's sometimes a lot of argument. We have the doctrine of God. We have the doctrine of God, his ways, and all that he is, and all that he has manifest and disclosed of himself. But then how has that worked out? What then are the ethics of the people of God? How are the ethics? Is it now we perform those things? How do the ethics become established in our life? Is it something that we now have to behave because of the theology? Where is that? There's doctrine duty. You see, Paul's writings, often in his letters, there was a strong transition point in his letters, like after chapter 2 of Colossians, right away chapter 3, he moves immediately from doctrine to duty. He moves immediately from here's the positional truth, now here's the behavioral truth. He goes immediately from here's the freedom that is yours in Christ, now here's your responsibility to the freedom. He goes from you are in Christ to now here's how that's manifest in the Lord. So those are two things you have to understand about Paul's writings, but you can't mix them up. You have to have them in the proper order, or you get into a place of massive discouragement or pride, and things can get totally messed up if you don't have these verbs and these verb modes in the proper place in the writings of Paul. Have I still got you? Highly technical, Pastor. I mean, my God. You need to understand this. A lot of people don't. That's why they get beat up and discouraged and wonder what's going on in their lives. You need to understand this. E.M. Fitzpatrick, here's a quote there. It's a long one. Let's see if we can get it. You ready? So many of us cavalierly gloss over what he has done and zero in on what we are to do. And that shift, though it may seem slight, makes all the difference in the world. Let me say it again. How many of you are paying attention? How many paid your tithes? All right, good. So many of us cavalierly gloss over what he has done and zero in on what we are to do. And that shift, though it might seem slight, makes all the difference in the world. So you can go to churches week after week where they keep on preaching the imperatives of God. And there's nothing wrong with the imperatives of God. There's nothing wrong with the imperatives and the commands that Paul teaches. There's nothing wrong with love your neighbor. There's nothing wrong with love one another. There's nothing wrong with serve. There's nothing wrong with, you know, the don't do's and the do do's. Some are negative imperatives and some are positive imperatives. And there's nothing wrong with the imperatives. The problem is, if you're only preaching the imperatives without the indicative, you're going to cause a big problem in the hearts and lives of people. It makes a big difference. All the difference in the world. Our obedience has its origin in God's prior action. Our obedience has its origin in God's prior action. You see, if your obedience has its origin in you, you've got religion, you've got self-righteousness, and you've got your own personal performance. And a lot of people are drunk on that. Aren't I a good believer? We're all good believers. We've all got the same master, the same father, redeemed the same way. That's why last week we did once and once for all. Same door for everybody. But you see, everybody comes through the door, and everybody comes through that door, which is Christ. He's the only way, the only foundation. But some people get it, and they progress, and they move on. And some people just get stuck there and don't know how to move ahead because they mix up the indicative and the imperative. Forgetting that truth results in self-righteousness, pride, and despair as you study Scripture. Remember that the imperatives are always rooted in the indicative. Say imperatives. What's an imperative? Okay. What's an indicative? The imperatives are always rooted in the indicatives. God calls you to become who you already are in Christ. God calls you to become who you already are. You're not trying to be something else. You're just trying to be yourself. You are in Christed. You are the righteousness of God. You are complete. You are holy. You are full of all the wisdom of God. You are flooded with the fullness of the Godhead. Just be who you are. But see, if you try to be who you are without understanding the indicatives, you have the wrong foundation. And that's what happens to an awful lot of people. Can I get a grunt of, all right, little lesson, right? All right, listen. What is a verb mode? What is a verb mode? The mode of a verb designates the relationship of the verb's action relative to reality. Is that all right, Catherine? Was that okay? All right, Catherine's totally into this grammar stuff. She studies. She's a big English head, you know, she studies that stuff, you know. So I'm terrified to put up PowerPoints in front of her because she's, instead of hearing the word of God, she's analyzing my grammar, just like my mom does. But anyway, I got over it, you know. The mode of the verb designates the relationship of the verb's action relatively to reality. The following is a simple list of the modes of the verbs in the New Testament and what they generally signify. You ready? Indicative in the New Testament. It is a mode of certainty. It is an actuality. It is a mode of certainty. It is an actuality. There's the subjunctive. The subjunctive is a mode of probability. But Paul never talks in probabilities. He talks in indicatives. He talks in the mode of certainty and actuality. Then there's the operative mode, which is the mode of possibility. And then there's the imperative mode, which is the mode of command. But you see, Paul operates in the indicative and the imperative. Paul operates in what is absolutely done. It is a reality. It is finished. It is complete. It is yours. And then he says, now in light of that, here's how you live. Here's how you behave. Here's how you get that to be manifest in your life. But if you're reading, I need to behave properly before God without understanding how all of that was done and the root of all of that in your life, you can get either really self-righteous or really grumpy. Really self-righteous or really grumpy. How many know self-righteous? Remember what it said about the Pharisees? Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because they were excellent at outer performance. They were excellent at outer behavior. How many have seen some of them in the church? I don't go to that church. I mean, that church, you know, it's like the pastors get up and do announcements. They're fooling around. They're just talking off the top of their heads. Just blah, blah, blah. They're just, don't treat his presence like it's holy. You just got a weird definition for holy. My definition for holy is chill, relax. It's all good. Oh, mine for holy is straight jackets for everybody. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of straight jackets, not joy. You know, if you come into the presence of God and it's an unhappy meeting and everybody's frowning and scowling and shitting everybody, and what are you? My God, find another church. As it indicates, the New Testament uses indicative statements when discussing what God has done or is doing or will do. Imperative statements are used when we are saying what we should do. It is important to realize that not only that both modes are present in the Bible, but that there's a specific relationship between these two modes in the area of sanctification. Namely, that what God commands us to do in the imperative is based upon what he has done. It is doing or will do the indicatives. God is signifying that this consistent pattern of sanctification depends on God, but involves human volition and cooperation. How's that? See, there's a lot of, you can get people that come in and all they preach is positional truth. And that's fantastic. And positional truth gets you excited and makes you say a great big amen. Woo! And positional truth should make you say amen, shout, dance, jump up and down, because it's all true. But then you have to transition that over into now, how do we live? Like I said in 3 John, they were excited about what? Were they excited that they understood positional truth? No, they were excited that they were walking in the truth. I'm not excited that you understand positional truth. I'm excited that you really understand the positional truth by manifesting it in your behavior. But it's a slippery slope of going to the place of my behavior is what it's all about. Your behavior should be rooted in your knowledge of the finished work of Christ in your life and his power in you to be all that he's created you to be. This is very, very important stuff. Important stuff, trust me. Neil T. Anderson, he said, God has not given us power to imitate him. God has not given us power to imitate him. He has made us partakers of his nature so that we can actually be like him. Don't become a Christian by acting like one. We are not on a performance basis with God. Don't try to act like a believer. Don't try to find things. Oh, believers are supposed to be like this. Oh, well, I better conform. That's going to be dead. That'll only last so long because you got no energy to sustain that. It's got to be something that is written on your heart, something that becomes so much a part of your belief system that you know what the Bible says, be nice to people. I totally get that. I don't know why, but I want to be nice to people. Ever since I got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, I can't help it. I wake up in the dead and go, hey, who can I be nice to today? It's not like a command. Oh, yeah, here's another one. Be kind to one another. How are you? I really like your hair. So nice to meet you again. So kind to you. You know, it should be something that's just naturally. You know, how many have had people that are performance-based kindness, you know? And they come up to you and you know it's just a pile of hooey. You know, just, I remember I early started pastoring, some guy came and says, brother, I love you with the love of the Lord. And what I heard in my head was, you love me with the love of the Lord, but you really can't stand me. Yeah. So he's doing something, and I really felt that. I felt, what, this guy is so phony, it's unbelievable. He was only at the church for about 2 weeks because he didn't like the way I did announcements. So anyways, Much more. All right, so you have to understand this is very, very important stuff. All right, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 11. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 1, he says, to the church, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those who are called to be saints, there, and then it goes down to verse 11, it says, there are contentions among you. All right, so I've given you part of verse 2, but now I'm giving you part of verse 11. You ready? To the church, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, then he goes on and says, there are contentions among you. Why am I bringing this to your attention? Because to the church, he actually calls them saints. He actually says you are sanctified, finished work, and you are called to be holy. To those who are holy, those who are called to be holy, and those who will be holy. Then he goes down the bottom and says, hey, you holy people, there's contentions among you. Now what I'm trying to say is, you might be positionally everything in Christ. You might doctrinally have it all worked out. Your theology's all straight. You might have all of that. But you know what? You can be a saint and still be contentious. There was far more crazy things that church was doing. But what amazes me is if I wrote the letter to the Corinthians, I would have said, you losers in Corinth. You total failures to manifest God. You are a miserable excuse for Christians. But he didn't. He started it with, to the saints, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. Then he said, you got some issues. I'm trying to tell you this, is that you know what? You can be born again and still screw up. I don't recommend it. I don't say that you have to, but it's possible. And it's actually, I love that the Bible is very, very authentic and it shows us that it happens. Then he says, 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, you are acting like mere humans. I can't tell you how many times I get people come into my office and say, I screwed up again, Pastor. I can't believe it. I don't know what's going on. But then they'll add this to it. But I'm only human. And I'm like, oh, so you're not born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Oh, no, I'm born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Absolutely, Pastor. Just well, what's going on? Let's reinitiate the whole thing. Let's whack you in the Holy Ghost again, get her all straightened out. But, you know, it's a terrible thing when people who are have everything, it's all imparted in them. It's not that they're missing it. It's not that they didn't get the right gospel or they just didn't understand it right. It's there, but they're successfully not living in the privileges that are theirs. How many have ever achieved that successfully? Just me. Wow. See, here's what happens. He's right in this church, then he goes through a whole thing of trying to correct them. Look at Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13, he says, for you brethren, say brethren, for you brethren have been called to liberty. Right? These are brethren. You guys, you brothers in Christ, you people, you believers, to the church in Galatia, to the saints, grace and peace. And then he says, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, the sarks, or the meat sack. See, some translations say, do not use that as an opportunity to the fallen nature. Brutal translation. Because then we have this whole teaching that, you know, I've got an eagle in me and I've got a walrus, you know, and the eagle is Jesus and the walrus is the devil. I don't know why it's an eagle and a walrus. I just made it up. But if you feed the eagle, he'll grow strong and the walrus will be, he becomes pretty good. Oh, throw me a bone, throw me. No, I don't have two natures struggling in me. Done. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus once and for all. I am the righteousness of God. That is absolute positional truth done forever and ever. But you can successfully screw up, just like he's saying here. He says, why would he say don't give an opportunity for the sarks, for the flesh? Why would he say don't give an opportunity for it if you couldn't do it? Be totally stupid. But through love, serve one another. So he's talking to people who've been set free, but he's saying, look, this freedom wasn't just so you can carry on and serve yourself. You've been set free now so that by the power of the Spirit, you can love and you can serve one another. But you see, if you do love and serve one another without being set free in Christ and liberty, we've just got some social club that are all trying to like each other, but really we don't. We do. I know we do. I'm talking about, you know, the other social club down the road, the Kiwanis or whatever. I don't know. But you see, he says, look at that. Here's what he's telling to some believers. And Ephesians 5:8. How are we doing? Are you doing good? Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, here's an imperative. You ready for an imperative? Walk as children of light. Oh, yes, Pastor, I'll try harder. I'll do better this week. Oh, my goodness. You see, that'll mean nothing to you if you don't know that you are. See, because it doesn't say once you were in darkness. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say once you were lost in darkness. It says once you were darkness. You were darkness. But you're not anymore. Now you are light. Not you are in the light, but you are light in the Lord. Now be who you are. You are light. I am light. You see, a lot of people go to church and say, oh, you're a fallen worm and a sinner, but we're going to do better. We've got to do better, or all the people out there won't know Jesus. You terrible worms, you terrible failures. Try harder this week so we can show people Jesus. Okay, Pastor. No, Apostle Paul said, you are light. You were darkness, but now you are light. Be who you are. Do you get it? All right, well, we're doing good then. All right, moving right along. Be who you are. You ready? Here's another one. Ephesians 4:26-27. Here he's writing to the Ephesian church. I love this church. He says, be angry. Amen. There's an imperative. I love that imperative. Be angry. Woo! I was angry at some preachers this week. I wish they'd shut up. Get off the radio and TV. Stop it. But it says, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath or give a place to the devil. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's telling believers, another translation says, don't give the devil a foothold. Why would they say don't give the devil a foothold if you couldn't give the devil a foothold? I'm a saint. Hallelujah. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart to Almighty God. Glory to Jesus. Stay there. Stay established there. Fix yourself there. Get everything in you, your mind, your will, and your emotions aligned with him every moment of the day. Stay as who you are, because the devil and the world are constantly trying to get you to live out of the presence of God. To live out of your own thoughts, your own mind, your own heart. Not a fallen nature, but just you, out of your personality, out of just that. I'm desperately hungry. I just can't wait till he shuts up so I can go home. That's your flesh. Shut up down there. Be quiet. Right? Pay attention. See, these things happen. Let's read a little more. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, no temptation has overtaken you except as common to man. Say common. Say common. Oh, you got to understand, Pastor, I get 5-star temptations. Not just the 1-star ones. I get big ones. I mean, God sends like not just one demon after me. He sends like a legion and they're all packing. I'm telling you. There's people who think that, you know, you got to understand. Like, I mean, I fell, but I tell you, you have no idea the pressure I was under. Well, here's what it says. No temptation has overtaken you except it's common to man. No temptation. Nothing. There's no struggle you will ever go through except it's common. Now listen to this. It's common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Hello? So if you fell on your head, you chose to. It wasn't because it was too much for you to handle. So stop falling on your head. You dug the pool. You built the diving board. You forgot to put the water in. Your problem. All right, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also, listen to this, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Amen. Deliver me, Lord. I don't ever want to be tempted. He'll always bring you through. I'm going through something. Well, get through it then. But you don't understand, Pastor. I'm going through a very, very bad one. It's common to man. God will never take you through something you can't handle. Get through it. He's already provided a way of escape. Quit whining. If you got the right doctrine, you should have the right responsibility. If you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and hooked up to heaven, breathing tongues of fire, there's no more excuses. Wow, what a great sermon, eh? Wow. No more excuses. All right, so listen now. I want to say something real fast. There is a difference between relationship and fellowship. There is a difference between relationship and fellowship. You see, I'm always in a relationship with my kids, but sometimes we're also having incredible fellowship. I'm always in a relationship with my children, and I honestly, I love my kids, and really, we have relationship and fellowship all the time. So it's a hard analogy for me because I just love being with them all the time. And they're not only my children by blood and by relationship, they're my children by intimacy and fellowship as well. You know what? You can be a child of God by relationship, but be a distant child in fellowship. And it doesn't mean you're not a believer. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It means that you've chosen to let your fellowship with him be weak. You did. Because he's always wide open. He says, you turn to me, I'm wide open. Right? Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Woo! All the time. So he's always yes. His arms are always wide open. But you know what? You can have times where your relationship isn't really in question. But you know what? The intimacy and the fellowship isn't there. And that's something you've got to choose. That's something you've got to walk in. All right. So give me a couple more slides there, guys. Difference between relationship and fellowship. Philippians 4:9. See, grace gives me spiritual union, but obedience maintains the harmony. Grace gives me spiritual union, but obedience maintains the harmony. Philippians 4:9, because there are things, even in the grace relationship, there are commands to obey. All right, oh, I'm in grace, man. No more obedience for me, man. No more rules. I'm in grace, dude. Yeah, no law. Are you kidding? There's far more responsibility in the grace realm. And there's his ability, power, and strength to manifest it. There's far more intimate communion. There's far more wonderful blessings. But it demands more of you as well. And if it doesn't, you don't understand grace. How are you doing? Right, I'm coming to a rapid conclusion. All right? He said that before. Okay, Philippians 4:9, say practice. Practice. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Model your way of living on it, and the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. So there's one where you've kind of got a command and a promise tucked in the back of the command. So, you know, you've got the God of peace is with you, but there will be an increased demonstration of his undisturbed presence and peace in your life when you practice what you've learned. So you do need to practice your faith. You do need to practice what God has commanded you to do. Ephesians 4:23-24, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. See, you've put on the new man. Now be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's got to be something that takes place. There's got to be this exchange where there's a renewal now in your mind. You are now aligning yourself in the spirit of your mind with what has taken place in the spirit with God. You're now bringing your whole being into a renewal, bringing your whole being into that right relationship with God, where it's not just positional truth, it's not just some spiritual legal thing, but I'm really walking it out practically every day. And that's a responsibility that we have. But it's not a responsibility that you engage without, first of all, understanding the indicative. How many are getting this just a little? Two people. Good. That's awesome. It was just for you. Just say, be grateful. God, that's awesome. You did this. Colossians 3:1-2. If then you've been raised with Christ, indicative, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, a positive imperative, and not on the things of the earth, a negative imperative. Since you have been raised, think like this and don't get tucked up and messed up in this. So you have a positive imperative and a negative imperative right after an indicative. But you see, the positive imperative and negative imperative don't have any meaning if you don't, first of all, have the indicative. Very good. All right, good. You got that. Wonderful. Romans 12:1-2. Here's my favorite one. This is a massive transition. Paul does 11 chapters of doctrine, 11 chapters of positional truth, and then he says, therefore, now that I've given you this summary of doctrine, the most beautiful summary of doctrine ever written, now that I've given you this and you've reckoned it, you've aligned yourself with it and you believe it, therefore, brethren, in light of the mercies of God, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect and pleasing will of God. Now that you've got 11 chapters of indicative, here's the imperative. This is your reasonable response to that. Give your whole life, your body, all your members and faculties, give them to God as your reasonable act of worship. Don't let the world conform you. Now, if the world couldn't conform you, it was a stupid thing to say. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there is a responsibility now that we have to prove and to bring into manifestation the perfect and the pleasing will of God. Are you ready? Hey, we're running really fast. Just about done. Say just about done. How many want more? Three people. Good. All right. This is it right here. This is the big part, big conclusion. Psychologists teach us this. They teach us that there are two mental laws that contribute heavily to your mental state. How many said, man, I wanted to know that. That is so cool. Thank you. Thank you. Here it is. The law of concentration and the law of substitution. These are two, you can look it up, go home, Google it, do that. These are genuine laws. Psychologists tell us these are two laws that contribute to your mental state. Number one, the law of concentration. Whatever we dwell upon grows in our life experience. Whatever we think about on a continual basis becomes part of us. We become what we think, and the more we dwell on something, the more we have it in our lives. Wow, sounds like the Bible. Whatever you think about, whatever you set your mind on, whatever you fix your mind on, sounds like the imperatives of Paul. Set your mind on things above. Why? Because you need to fix your mind. You need to establish yourself on the things of God. You need to fix your mind on the imperatives so that those things, the indicatives, so that the imperative will become a reality in your life. Now, the law of substitution. The law of substitution is our conscious mind can only hold one thought at a time. Now, that's scary when you're a preacher. That means that I have no idea if there's two or three of you. I'm competing for your head right now. And it's very, very difficult. You're going, oh my God, it's 12:30. How long is he going to keep going? So I'm competing with that thought right now. Yeah, that's difficult because you can only, they say that. They say that you can only dwell on one thought at a time. It makes no difference to our mind whether the thought is negative or positive. It makes no difference. It can only hold one thought at a time. So you see, there's a law of concentration, and then there's a law of substitution. Here, let me summarize it like this. You ready? Here it is. God designed it like that. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is, or who trusts in you, whose thoughts, whose minds are stayed and fixed on you. So God designed it like that. Now, here it is. You determine your own atmosphere. I thought if it came to church, it would all get made better. Truth is, it already was made better. You just got to understand that. Now you determine every day if you're going to walk in that truth or not. But to walk in that truth without understanding the indicative is going to be a nightmare, or it's going to lead to self-righteousness. So you got to determine that. You can substitute. Listen, you can substitute and you can concentrate. So if bad stuff is going on, down with the bad, up with the good. Focus on the good, stay with the good. If bad tries to get in, cast it down, substitute good, stay fixed on the good. Hello? Is that simple or what? And everybody can do it. The psychologists, those smarty pants in the world, they said it, but the Bible already said it. If you think on the right stuff, you'll live the right way. If you think on the right stuff, you'll get the results that you need in your life. If you fill your mind with good stuff and stay fixed on the Word of God, confess the Word of God, keep that, replace every negative attack with the Word of God, you know what? You're always going to walk in goodness. So if you find yourself crabby, miserable, and a negative person that nobody wants to be around, guess what? You weren't born like that. You chose to be like that. But guess what? You can change it. That's so awesome. James 1:21. Two more scriptures. You ready? James 1:21. Welcome the word which implanted and rooted in your heart contains the power to save your souls, your mind, your will, and your emotion, to transform your soul. You were already born again. Your spirit's born again. You're made alive to God, but your soul needs to experience a transformation. How does that happen? Get the word of God implanted and rooted in your heart contains the power to save your souls. The CEV version says, you must stop doing what is anything that is evil or immoral. Instead, be humble and accept the message that is planted in you to save you. Settle down. Settle down. All right. One more verse, and we're going to pray for you. You ready? Colossians 3:16. Here's good old Paul. You ready? He moved from the indicative to the imperative. Now, how do we get all this working in our lives? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's all about the word of God. It's all about getting your thoughts aligned with the thoughts of God. Have you ever been around annoying people that you start talking trash and they go, you should be saying this. Oh, they're so annoying. I'm just trying to complain. And I'm just trying to say la-di-da-di-da that life isn't so good. And they keep on correcting me. You should thank God for them. Because you obviously don't understand that those silly words that you're saying are shaping your life. And if it's always ugly and it's always messy, and if there's some pattern in your life that is inconsistent with God, it means that there's a pattern of believing in your life that's inconsistent with God. If there's some pattern inconsistent with your life than the Word of God, it means that you have created your own system, your own belief system that props that up and supports it in your life. It's not there because you're a victim of it. It's there because you have literally chosen to believe it and have secured it in your own life. But it doesn't have to be there.